good morning to each one of you gathered together in this house. I pray that together we can continue to exalt and praise and worship our Lord Jesus. Welcome to the saints at Leola that are gathered here this morning in the name of Jesus. Psalm 139, David said to the Lord, he said, I will praise thee for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that this morning? Are you wonderfully made? The older we get, we realize how limited our bodies are and how limited they are becoming. Maybe we don't see it quite that way sometimes, but our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. The human body is an amazing creation. What other than plants and animals and humans heal themselves? Your pickup truck breaks, your mixer breaks, it doesn't fix themselves. But our bodies do, and that's an incredible thing that we take for granted. The healing will happen. We cut ourselves and our bodies heal. The human body has thousands of miles of blood vessels, supposedly enough to circle the earth. Each human body has enough blood vessels to circle the earth. I read several places that it can go around the earth several times. I have no way to verify that. But there is no doubt many miles of that. Here's a little easier one to verify. If you live to the 70 years and 10, your heart will have beaten about 2.5 billion times. Again, an action that happens, it's happening now in this building multiple times, and none of you were thinking about it, I don't believe. But if it stops, you will think about it. If you live to the 70 years and 10, your heart will have pumped over 5 million gallons of your blood out of this little organ that's God placed in us. Incredible facts of the capability of the human body. About 20% of the blood that your heart pumps goes to your brain. That's the center of it. And all your body functions are controlled by this incredible 3-pound organ that is made up of, guess what, 75 to 80% water. Incredible. Looking at the human brain runs electricity and can produce enough energy to power a small light bulb. An adult brain contains about 100 billion nerve cells. 100 billion. These are numbers that we can hardly fathom. Branches connect the nerve cells at more than 100 trillion points. Scientists call this dense branching network a neuron forest. Signals traveling through this neuron forest form the basis of memories, thoughts, and feelings. And the human brain is capable of thousands of thoughts. And I tried to find some research on how many thoughts an average person thinks in a day, and the numbers were all over the board. How many thoughts? Thoughts that go through our mind. You all had many thoughts that went through your mind already this morning. And that's what we want to look at here in the message. Title is, Does It Matter What I Think? Does it matter what I think? I'd like to look at the world of thought. The human brain processes the physical world of touch, smell, sight, taste, and sound. It develops emotions, feelings, and dislikes. It contemplates and makes goals, plans, and decisions, and then stores all that in an incredible database of memory. Incredible database. And I don't know if you ever thought about the interconnectivity of our senses and memory. A couple of years ago, I had put in a wood and coal furnace in our home. Decided to try coal in it one time, and I put some coal in it and lighted it. And that smell took me back about 20 years, just the smell of that burnt coal. I hadn't smelled it for years. It went back to my teenage years working with a problematic coal stoker at one place. It's just interesting how that sense of smell connected to my memory. It had been dormant all that time, but as soon as I smelled that smell, some memories came back that I had long forgotten. Our brains are fearfully and wonderfully made. And how we use that piece of biology is up to you and me. God gave us a brain. You didn't have a choice with the brain God gave you. Okay? We do have a choice what we do with it, how we use it, what we put into it. One other thought here that impressed me. The human brain is the only object of any kind in the universe that can contemplate itself. I tried to wrap my brain around that. I think that is correct. The only object of any kind in the known universe that can contemplate itself. Your brain can think about itself. Your hand can't think about itself. No other piece of God's creation can ponder itself. Just a few thoughts, and you don't have to turn to this. Proverbs 23, verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. What's he saying here? You can sit and eat with an evil man, and he can welcome you into to his table, this evil or selfish man, and he can offer you food and fellowship, the key parts of social interchange, but his words are deceiving. His words are different than what's in his heart. And the wise man here says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It doesn't matter his words. He can be a man of eloquent speech, but it says here that doesn't mean nothing. It's what's in your heart that counts. It's what is happening in our hearts that is critical, not necessarily the pleasant words we may speak. So who are you this morning? Who are you? Well, yeah, we know who we are, right? What do you allow your mind to dwell on? Well, that's who you are. That's what this verse says. What you dwell on in your mind, whatever it is, that's who you are. It's that simple. For text, go with me to Philippians chapter 4. I was interested to note, and I'm not sure how many of you did, the passage that was at the title of this song that Brother Daniel led here right before, right at the end of the close of Sunday school. Philippians 4:7 comes right out of the text that I was planning to preach on about the peace of God, and I really appreciated that song. But that was the verse that was at the top of that song. Philippians 4. You know, somewhere I read recently, and I'm not sure where that was. I was trying to remember that. Not sure if this was in the early church age, was this in the synagogue era, or where this was, that when the scripture was read, everybody would always stand. Friday evening, we were up at the ordination at Providence, and Brother Ron Smith had the message, and he asked everybody to stand when he read the text, and I appreciated that. I like that. So will you stand with me as we read the text? Read the scriptures here. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Iodas and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, here's our verse from the song, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." I'll stop reading there. You may sit down. Paul opens this passage with an encouragement to the church at Philippi to stand fast in the Lord. Now, standing fast is a human concept in warfare. The soldier in battle is encouraged and ordered to stand fast. So Peter was trying to do in our Sunday school lesson. He was trying to stand fast. But Paul says here to stand fast in the Lord. Sometimes as we relate on a human level, we see at times that it's time to back up. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I've got something wrong here, and I need to back up a little bit. But when we're standing for scriptural principles, and we're standing for the Lord, and we're standing for, he says, stand fast. Let's be sure that the reason I'm standing fast is, or the standing fast that I'm doing is for the Lord, and not just because I have a little bit of a stubborn streak to me. Stand fast. Where does this happen? How does this happen? What begins in our minds, doesn't it? The soldier that stands fast while the bullets are flying has made a commitment to do that long before the battle started. Begins in the mind by first accepting by faith that God is. You know, if God isn't, we have no reason to fight. There's no cause. If God is not, then there's no reason to join the battle. So we must first accept that God is simply there. And that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, the soldier in battle also is looking for a reward. It may be the reward of a medal of some kind. It may simply be the reward of doing what he believes is the right thing to do for his family and his country. Begins in the mind. We are engaged, you and I that have named the name of Jesus, are engaged in the war of the ages, the war of God versus Satan. That battlefield is right in your mind. That's the biggest and primary battlefield, is right what happens in our minds. When David stood on that battlefield watching the Hebrew soldiers around him cower in fear at this giant that opposed them, he asked this question: is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And I asked you that this morning. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to fight? Is there not a reason to die? Either to myself or to go the full way as Peter was unwilling to do. I believe, brothers and sisters, there is a battle worth fighting this morning. There is a battle worth suffering for. Suffering in. And there is a battle worth dying for. I trust you believe that as well. Do you believe that? Are you ready to fight? Are you ready to suffer? Are you ready to die? Because that's ultimately what we are called to do. To die for the cause of Jesus Christ. Again, that's what the worldly soldier is asked of. He's not promised an easy road. He's not promised life. He's expecting death. And let us engage that battle in our minds. Now, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. He repeats this. Double emphasis, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, we can rejoice in all kinds of things. We can. As we live in a land of plenty, we have more than we need. We have more than we want, almost. But how many have you found that to bring long-lasting joy and fulfillment? You know, there's a certain pleasure about going out and buying a new vehicle. I'm not talking a brand new one, but a replacement. Something's better than the one I have. There's some joy. There's a little bit, I guess I can call it joy. There's certainly some pleasure in that. How long does it last? Well, not usually, probably not very long. You can go out and buy, build a new house or remodel a house, and you feel good about it for a while. But before too long, it's got some nicks and some scratches. And your tastes change, perhaps, and you're ready for something different. New whatever. But they all rust, they all wear out, they all get messed up, they all break. Paul says, don't rejoice in those things. Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say, rejoice. Can we rejoice in each other? Well, I suppose we can in a way. Paul obviously did there in verse 1. He rejoiced, I believe. He doesn't use those words necessarily, but he talks about my brethren and dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. He obviously got some rejoicing out of his fellow brethren and sisters. But yet, in spite of that, we all disappoint each other at times, don't we? I've probably disappointed you. I may have. All the people around us, we disappoint each other at times. So what left do we have to rejoice in but the Lord, who has given us bountiful blessings? And no matter how desperate our condition may be and our circumstances may be, we can still rejoice in one thing. And that is that Jesus has come to provide us a way of salvation. We can rejoice in that. Perhaps Paul here was disappointed at these probably two sisters here in verse 2. Maybe he was disappointed with them and was encouraging them to rejoice. Or maybe he mentions in verse 3, they help those women, which I assume is pointing back to verse 2, which labored with me in the gospel. It actually doesn't say, as I studied this, that they really actually had a disagreement. That's what we always assume. But I wasn't sure that was the case. Maybe he was encouraging them to make sure that does not happen. But rejoice. And who is speaking here? Who is speaking? Someone who faced and was treated in ways unlike anything you have ever experienced. I wasn't beaten with rods and stoned, and I forget that whole list that he gave, and I didn't put that into my notes. The whole list that Paul gave of all the things that were done to him, none of us have experienced anything like that. This is the man that's saying, rejoice. Could I have rejoiced in those circumstances? Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If you ask in sincerity for something, but entrust the answering to it to God's will, he will hear. And we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We have laid them before the Lord, and he has heard us. Now let us allow him to make the change. And sometimes it's a change in our own minds and our own hearts that needs to happen. Too often we pray for other circumstances to change, but instead God wants to do a work in our own hearts. Have you ever prayed for patience? Continue to pray for patience, but God may give you some circumstances to help teach you patience, rather than fixing the problem or what we perceive as the problem. Come before his presence with thanksgiving, Psalms 95:2. And Paul here lists two important ingredients for prayer. Supplication is where we come to God, acknowledging that we need him, acknowledging that we are frail, acknowledging that we are human. We don't see all everything. We don't understand everything. And so we come to God with requests, supplications. And we come to all, and he's also saying with thanksgiving. Whose requests do you tend to take more seriously? The person with the gimme, gimme list? Or the one that's thankful about many things but has one request? Which one do you tend to take more seriously? And I think Paul is telling us here that we need to approach God the same way, with thanksgiving. We do come to God with requests because we need his inspiration. We need his direction. But we dare not forget to be thankful. Is it here or was it somewhere else where it says, lest your prayers be hindered? I guess that's somewhere else. It says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Does it seem like your prayers are hindered? Like God isn't listening? Perhaps we need to repent of our unthankfulness and our lack of gratitude for all God has done for us. If our prayer life is a gimme, gimme list, does God hear? And is God interested? And is God ready to do what we ask of him? We probably all need to repent of our unthankfulness. But moving on, if we have come to God in faith, by prayer, we have brought him thanksgiving, we have asked for his direction in our life, we have allowed him to speak to us, and we are accepting of however he chooses to answer. What's the product of that? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, is going to keep your heart and mind. The peace of God is going to keep your heart and mind. That word keep is an interesting one. That has the idea of an advance watch or a guard or a sentinel, like at the gate of a building or at the wall of a building. He's somebody that's on watch. The peace of God is going to watch your heart. It's going to guard your heart. What a blessed promise that God will give us peace to help to guard our hearts and minds. There's a battlefield going on in our minds. Does it matter what I think? Well, it does here, because he goes on to explain that further here in verse 8, which is the keystone, I believe, of Paul's teaching here on standing fast in the Lord. If we're going to stand fast, as Paul encourages us here in verse 1, we're going to have to win the battle in our mind. We're going to have to win that by, he says, finally, like here's the capstone of it all. Finally, brethren, and he goes on to list multiple things. I'd like to take a little bit of time and just walk through each one of these different things here in verse 8. First one he mentions is whatsoever things are true. Why did Paul first mention truth? I pondered that question, why that was at the front of the list. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. It seems to me that if we get this one correct, it removes or makes less the opposite of the rest of the things in that list. If we can get this one right, if we can think on things that are true, at the heart, I believe, of many of our difficulties and sins is untruth. Lies from the enemy of our souls that we have allowed to settle in our minds and grow. And so we need to speak truth to our own minds. Speak truth to ourselves. Well, I deserve to be treated better than this. I deserve... You fill in the blank. What is it you think you deserve? do we really deserve anything but God's judgment? It's a lie. I'm really not of much value. Really? God didn't say that. God created you the way you are, and he didn't make any mistakes. I believe that. I am not of much value? No, that's a lie. That is a lie. Now, there's an aspect of this that could be simple humility, and I want to recognize that this morning, that depending how one states that sentence differs, in a sense, we are not of much value. In comparison to the whole of God's creation and the whole of humanity, we're not of a whole lot of value. But yet, God also saw fit to send his son for each of you. So in that sense, we are of tremendous value. I can't do anything right. Ever hear that? Have you ever told yourself that? It's another lie. That is not true. You've done many things right. You are here today, alive, by God's grace. You have made some choices, some right choices so far. It's a lie. What about when my feelings get hurt? Here's where I think is where we are especially challenged, and I can be as well. When my feelings get hurt over some incident, and we can start building onto that, we can start adding some layers onto that. Well, that's probably because of, you know what, he said this over here, and he did this, and I'm pretty sure that's connected to this, and we can soon build this into a whole big mountain. Right, you ever do that? Am I the only one that does that sometimes? We can build this into a great big thing. It's not even true. It's not true. And then we start acting off of that, and we create bigger and bigger problems. And the truth of it is a very small piece of what we have put together in our minds. Brothers and sisters, that can be a stronghold in our minds that is extremely detrimental and will hinder and destroy relationships and eventually our own spiritual life. What about when I'm criticized or reprimanded? What storyline starts to form in your mind? We can soon add some maybes and some probablys and some surelys and add, again, build this into a whole mountain. But I think we need to look at ourselves honestly and say, is it true? Is it true? When somebody tells us something that we don't want to hear that hurts, first question, deal with this question first before any others, before you start to form a storyline in your mind, answer this question, is it true? If it is, then I need to accept it. The mind that is full of lust has adopted a lie. And that is that the way of lust and the fulfillment of it brings satisfaction and pleasure and fulfillment. No, it doesn't. It brings mental damage and wreckage and heartache and pain. Satan wants to portray that it's something great, but he doesn't show you the broken relationships and the broken marriages and the emotionally damaged children that result. Brothers and sisters, let us keep truth central in our minds. Number two, whatsoever things are honest. At first glance, we say, well, that's the same thing. Why is he saying this twice? The word honest means honorable. As used here, the Greek word would similar to that would be honorable, or grave, or dignified. What is the motive of my thoughts? What is my respect level for the fellow travelers on life's pathway? Or are my thoughts toward others demeaning and condescending? How much do we respect others? What about those in authority over us? Are my thoughts honorable and respectful toward those? And I winced as I made this note in my studies. What about how much are we caught up in the politics of today? And how quickly does disrespect and dishonorable thoughts come in there? We see things that happen that we don't like. We see values being destroyed in our society and our culture, and it can get us worked up. Let us be respectful. Whatsoever things are honorable, respectful. Number three, whatsoever things are just. The word just, it means fair, equitable, principled. Mostly fair, I think, is the closest to that. Whatsoever things are fair. Now, it's humanly possible to be totally fair in our dealings with each other. I recognize that. It is impossible. We're all different. We're all made different. Parents will treat each other, their children, differently, but we try to do it based on our children's needs, their differing needs and abilities and comprehension. So we will treat our children, and we end up doing that with each other, and that's okay, to a point. And that we try to recognize each other's weaknesses and strengths, and we adjust our actions accordingly because we care. But too often, selfishness is the determinator, isn't it? And in our dealings with each other, too often it's about me. That's why I get upset if I think I'm treated unfairly, because I'm more concerned about me than I am about others. How much does this fairness principle guide my thinking? Do you want to be treated fairly? Then treat others fairly and respectfully as much as you can. And of course, that means we need to think that in our minds and be willing to be upfront with myself on my selfish attitudes and my selfish decisions and my selfish thinking. Too often the big eye gets in the way, and I want what's best for me instead of what's just. But that's not the principle. The principle is what's think on the things that are just, the things that are fair. Pure is the third one. Fourth one, sorry. How many of you like drinking dirty water? Dirty food? Okay, eating dirty food. Let me put that word in front of there. Why not? Why don't you like to eat dirty food or drink dirty water? We wash our hands before we eat. We wash our dishes and utensils after we use them because we appreciate things that are pure, things that are clean. And there's much business made today on producing clean water. And that's not a criticism, but we appreciate cleanliness. We appreciate purity, as we like to. That's like what we like to take into us in our physical bodies, right? How about our minds? Do we feed that with purity too? Pure thoughts, pure actions, pure motives. Are my thoughts free of self-serving ambitions and plans? Are my thoughts free of wrong motives and evil desires? Some time ago, I was visiting with a friend of mine, and he shared with me how he, at one point in his life, he had struggled with lustful thoughts, and he said he couldn't even look at a woman in a right way without that. And it had made a wreck of his home and his marriage. Well, he repented of that, allowed God to change his heart and mind, and his life was very different after that. But it will produce a wreckage. Let's be serious with this. It will produce a wreckage in your relationships with each other, in marriage, in the home, and beyond. Are my thoughts free of manipulation? This gets a little bit more difficult, maybe. That word means to control or play upon by artful, unfair, or insidious means, especially to one's own advantage. Have you ever been around a manipulative person who tries to control you by various methods, but it's to their advantage? Are my thoughts free of manipulation? May we allow the Lord to cleanse our minds of those impurities so it can be pure, just like the clean water that we appreciate. Finally, lovely and of good report. Lovely means to be friendly, amiable, agreeable. When you think of someone, what is the first thing about them that you want to dwell on? Is it their looks, their lack of intelligence, or our perceived perception that they have a lack of intelligence, their irritating ways, maybe the last time they stepped on my toes a little bit, or a lot? Can we look at each other for the positive things that they have? Is it how they bless others? Is it how much they care? Is it their concern for struggling individuals? Is it their spiritual insights? Is it fill in the blanks? But can we look at each other as parts of God's creation, that God created that way, and focus and think on their positive attributes? All of us have positive attributes. All of you do. What are we going to think on in our minds? It is said already that there is only one time we may look down on someone, and that's when we're reaching down to give them a helping hand. Positive or negative thought patterns, what do you dwell on in your mind? What do you dwell on? Positive or negative? You know, there's a book written years ago on the power of positive thinking. I've never read the book. I have some misgivings about it. That's probably why I never bothered to take the time to read it. But there is some truth to that. And I believe that's what Paul is espousing here in this verse. These are all positive things. He says to think on. Positives. If we think on positives, it does change our outlook. I want to end this with a couple questions. Two questions. If we intentionally and wholly live out verse 8 here, all in the concept of standing fast in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord, if we totally live this out, could we put all the counseling centers out of business? I wonder. I was talking with another friend here recently, and we were discussing the rise of counseling centers. It seems like there's more and more and more of them. Where I work, it seems like, well, if this new one starts, they need furniture. Well, we often get the phone call, and so we hear when another one starts, and they have their place. I'm not here this morning to say we need to close them down, not at all. I'm just asking the question, if in our minds we live out verse 8, do we need any of those? That's the one question. The second question is, who are you? Well, you are who what you're thinking about. Lord, help us to put in our minds that which what is good and pleasing, and that fills all the qualifications here that verse 8 gives us, so that we can go on and stand fast in the Lord. Let's pray.